Thank you, guys. There's no place I'd rather be this morning than here with you guys. So thank you for being here and for allowing us to share this moment together. And as we say here every morning, let me remind you that you look beautiful today and that I am so glad that you are here. The year was about 1678, I believe. Sir Isaac Newton had written what many called his masterpiece, Principia of Naturalis Mathematics. Nothing happened. About 60 years later, it was translated to English, and then this world changed forever. They say that in heaven, we will speak English. Some theologians and scholars have been discussing that because they said it's virtually helpless for Americans to care to learn another language, so we will speak English in heaven. So in 1728, it was translated to the English language, and then the world began to change forever. In 1884, John Harvey invented the interrupter, or better known as the switch, and then things began to rapidly change and evolve, and the button was born. And a love affair began, because I love buttons. My grandfather used to call me Magnetic Fingers, because he was an old school type of guy, and everything in his house had order and purpose, and his house had a lot of buttons. And I couldn't resist going and pressing those buttons. And I survived my childhood by an act of God's grace and his powers to transform my grandfather, because more than once he would have been angry enough to kill me because of this thing that I have about buttons. Guys, I just love buttons. And there are some buns that are my favorite buns. Do you have any buns that you love? Yes? What is your favorite bun? Let's talk a little bit. Don't be shy. Come on. I know Loretta's favorite bun. Loretta's favorite bun is the mute button. She shared it on Facebook this week. It might have something with her being a teacher. I don't know. But if you discover the mute button for kids, please share it with me because I would love to have that button. Speaking of buttons, I need a button to control the screen. Where's that button? I could really use that button right now. Jonathan, did you walk away with it? All right, if not, let's show you some buttons. This is one of my favorite buttons, the power button, right? So much potential hiding behind that button. The start of some great things are laying just behind that button. There's another button that I have mixed feelings about. Let's see the next button, all right? No. This is one of my buttons for my Roku, so no, I don't think this will work. But anyways, if we could, yes, the start button. So many things could initiate just at the press of a button. Journeys, trips, so many endless possibilities. I actually kind of hate that button. I'm more of a school guy, old school type of guy. There's something about feeling that key and the ignition, and all my cars are too old, so none of them have that button. But yeah, it's something cool when I rent a car. It's pretty cool. Another button that we like, the play button, the pause button, the fast forward button, the rewind button, all these buttons that can do so much for us, and some of my favorite buttons. If you're as old as I am, the X button, something crazy and amazing always happen when you press the X button, right? So much potential behind that X button. And all these buttons have something they can do. In a few months, we will not be able to live without that button. Oh, so beautiful. I can change the weather and make us comfortable. And all these things we can do with buttons. One of my elders seems to always hit the red button when I call for some reason. He had blocked me from his phone. I'm not going to sell him out, but he's sitting somewhere here. But yes, buttons. And they change everything about us. Endless potential. You can like, you can make somebody's day by the press of a button. You can save things. You can pay for things. You can buy things. And these buttons have changed, literally, our lives. How we communicate, how we travel, how we buy things, how we sell things, our behaviors, our health has been affected because of these many buttons. Our lifestyles have changed. And David is writing a book, and everybody at RGF gets a signed copy of David's book when it's published. How many would make that commitment? Can I see your hands?
As long as they buy it.
Well, I was trying to guarantee you about 100 copies sold today, but David, they're not that interested yet. I'm sorry. We're gonna have to work a little harder. But in the introduction of his book, David shares that ideas have the power to change. They change culture. They change the way we think. And all these ideas and these buns have changed the way we live our lives, even our health, our lifestyle, our behaviors, our addictions. All this changed by these buns. Productivity. So much more productivity can now be had because of these buns. And at the same time, so much productivity has been lost because of these little buttons that we love so much. Buttons change how we come to know things. They change how we learn. They change how we understand. Buttons. And there was a time where things were very different, and yet not so different. Because there are also buttons that I hate. Do you have any buttons that you hate? Is there a button that you hate? The little bitty ones, okay. The reset buttons, okay. Loretta says she doesn't like the snooze button, and I totally would expect that from Loretta. Yeah, that personality. And there are some buttons that I really, really hate. For example, that button that you don't know what it does. You have one of those buttons? I was living in Tacoma Park, Maryland, and somebody decided to put a round button inside a closet. And it would drive me crazy because I would press that button, and it did something that I don't know, because I would hear a sound, but nothing would happen. Like 3 months later, we're laying in bed, and suddenly we cannot sleep because there's a light coming from the window shining on our faces, as bright as the sun. It turns out that day, Cindy had been moving things around in the closet, and it had depressed that button, which turns out was a light switch for a light outside the house. I figured that out about 4 in the morning, and then I had a wonderful night's sleep because I had finally figured out one of the buns that I hate, because it's those buns that we don't know what they do. Drives us nuts. And then there are buns that are even more irritating. Buttons that don't do anything. Drives me off the wall. Buttons that make noise, annoy me, but they don't do a darn thing. But if there's a button that I really, really, really hate, it's the button that doesn't exist. You know that button that would make pain go away? That button that I would press and suddenly I would know exactly what to do? The button that would put on my screen a perfect sermon that would touch everybody's heart and we would all feel perfect? A bun that would fill our bank accounts, and well, maybe if you're a hacker, you can find that bun, but it might not turn out too well. But the bun that I really hate is that button that really doesn't exist. And there was a time where things were different, but not so different. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to spend this moment together. As we come, may we encounter you. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand and live this place having encountered you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 13. Oh yeah, and there are buns that can really cause a mess. And allegedly, Mr. Trump has a far larger bun than Mr. Kim, and his bun is really powerful. But yeah, the power of buns. Matthew 13, verse 1 and 2. We've been in this chapter for a little while, and I want us to go to the beginning right now. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the home and sat by the lake, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, and he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So I want you guys to stand up right now. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. All right? Stand up. And I'll sit down. And I told you there was a time where things were different than they are now. And Jesus was just sitting, and everybody was standing. And that solves the falling asleep issue, I guess. At least partly it does. You guys can sit down. But this is what it looked like back then. Jesus was sitting on a boat, and the crowd was standing. And Jesus was kind of on the shores of that sea, or better said, a lake, as you can see on the screen. And from that lake, his voice would go over the water, and there were creeks and indentations that were like an amphitheater, and all the crowds were standing around him, and they were hearing him. And as Jesus was sitting on the boat, he would look. And far off, he could see in the fields men working. And he would say, oh my goodness, I cannot wait to tell them about that treasure that is in that field and that treasure that they are. And then off to the side, maybe he saw the merchants by the side of the lake, by the shore of the lake, the merchants trading their pearls. And he said, man, I cannot wait to tell them about that pearl of great price, the pearl that they are, the pearl that I will buy with my life. I cannot wait to tell them all these things. And Jesus was sitting there on the boat, and people were standing around him on the shore of the lake. And then Jesus says, man, I cannot wait to tell him all those things. But afar off, he sees a man sowing seed on the field. And he says, but in order for them to see that treasure, in order for them to realize that pearl of great price that they are, I need to tell them about the seed. By the way, I don't have a tendency to promote what goes on in here as much, but I really encourage you, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we presented our message here about the treasure and the pearls. Go check it out, because I think it's one of the most beautiful presentations of those parables of Jesus in terms of how to look at them. When I saw them that way, it really changed my life, the treasure and the pearls. So 2 weeks ago, the sermon should be on the website. You can go look at it. But Jesus knew that in order for them to realize the treasure that they had, the treasure that was in their heart, and the pearls, he first needed to tell them about the seed. So the story goes, and you have it, Matthew 13, verse 2. I'm going to read it real quick. You can follow along if you wish. And it's a story that you probably know from a long, long time ago. And it says, and he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, and where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth on earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked the seeds. But others fell on good ground and yielded crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And that's the story of the seed. And then Jesus tells them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the first question is, who is them? Who is them? Let him or let them hear. Because later on he says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in these parables? And he answered, and Jesus answered to them, because they were troubled by these parables. They didn't really get it. Why can't you just speak plainly to us? And he said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So who is them? Who was in that crowd? Okay, very good. That's the next group. But there were people who had just gathered around to see Jesus. And the different gospels tell us that there were people there who were coming around Jesus. There was something about Jesus that attracted them. Some of them were poor. Some of them had disease. Some of them had problems. All of them had problems. Some of them were fed up with Rome. And all these people were drawn to Jesus. Craig Keener says that in a world with governments in turmoil, in the world where Jesus is standing, where everything is in tension, they were was full of wandering teachers and magicians. Jesus' initial arrival as a meek and politically inconspicuous servant rendered his mission as opaque as his parables, except to disciples hearing the insight of faith. Only those who press into Jesus' circle truly understand his and their identity. Because among them, there was a group that was constantly pressing towards Jesus, and there was another group that was attracted in all that turmoil of their lives, the government turmoil, all the things that were happening. They were going after wandering teachers and magicians. So the first group, I like to call them the button seekers. Right? Because things were so different, and yet they were so much the same. There were people that were just looking for buns. Jesus, my daughter is sick. Can you give me the bun to fix that? Jesus, this government is so corrupt. Can you please give me the bun to fix this? Jesus, I don't have work right now. Can you please give me the bun to fix that? And there were people who were going after this wandering magicians who offered buns and buns and buns. And if you press this button long enough, something good will happen. And they were button seekers in that crowd. Jesus, just give me a solution. And then there was another group. The maxims and traditions became an obstacle to this other group, to their understanding and practice of true religion. And when their reality came in the power of Christ, they did not recognize in him the fulfillment of all their types, the substance of all their shadows. They rejected the antitype and clung to their types and useless ceremonies. The Son of God had come, but they continue to look for a sign, because in that crowd there were also button junkies. They were people who were so fixated to their buttons. Oh no, Jesus, I don't need help. I know, I got this. I got the button for this. Oh no, Jesus, we have these things. We call it the sacrificial system. Oh no, Jesus, we have this all figured out because we have all these rules that we follow. We have all these things. We got all these buttons. And these buttons are everything we need. And if we continue to press these buttons, and if we press these buttons more vigorously, if we press these buttons more times, and if we press them harder and faster, we will be okay. Because in that group, there were button junkies. But here's the problem. Action without understanding is exhaustingly useless. Pressing buttons and not fully understanding what they're for, just going after those buttons, action and action and more action, without understanding, it's exhaustingly useless. In the early 2000s, there was a series that became very popular on TV. I don't know, I think it was very popular here. It was on the ABC network. It was called Lost. Have you, any of you remember Lost? Anybody of you wasted hours of your life watching the series? I did, I'm honest. I was in college. I did probably have better things to do, but I don't know, it hooked me. And in that series, there was a computer that needed buttons to be pressed. You remember that? Randy, we have a video to share, just in case you saw this. If not, if this doesn't remind you, then I'll tell a little more clearly. Let's show the clip real quick. And every 108 minutes, a sequence of buttons needed to be pressed, or this world would come to an end. Do we have it, Randy? Maybe you need to exit the PowerPoint first. On the other screen. There we go. If you've seen this, you remember. Volume.
Do you ever think that maybe they put you down here to push a button every 100 minutes just to see if you would? And all of us, the computer, it's just a mind game, an experiment.
Well, we cannot really hear, but in that tension was, could it be that somebody just created this button for you to press it just to see if every 108 minutes you would press it? And it was exhausting. Every 108 minutes you would need to press that button. And that is the problem with buttons. And at the end it was seemingly necessary to press the button. But let's go back to the presentation. We cannot really appreciate the dialogue there. But sometimes pressing the buttons can simply be exhaustingly useless. So Jesus goes on to tell them, here's the deal. And now he quotes Isaiah chapter 6 to be precise. Because he says, among you, some will interact with my words in this way. Hearing you will hear, but you will not understand. And seeing you will see, but not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing. and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal their wounds. And then it's interesting that Isaiah finishes that line of thought, that dialogue, with this phrase. And he says, just like talking about, Jesus is talking about this, he says, as the tamarind tree or as the oak, whose stump remains when it's cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. And that's what was so difficult. Because in that crowd, people were looking for buttons. And they said, Jesus, we don't like this story. This story is about stumps. This story is about mixed results. This story is about failure. This story is sometimes about things not going perfectly according to plan. This is not the story that we like. And people in that crowd were searching for buttons. Jesus, give us a button. Give us the marching king. Give us the fire and brimstone. But the kingdom is a reality to be experienced. People were asking for buttons, but Jesus was offering a seed that would bear fruit. So then Jesus does something that he usually doesn't do. He actually explains the parable to them. And it is actually extremely simple parable. Because he says, yep, there were seeds. And he says, the sower went out to sow the seed. And I'll finish reading from my Bible. Now hear the parable, he says. When everyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in their heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when the tribulation and the persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Some hear, but it simply doesn't stick. Too distracted, too speedy. Some hear, but we get anxious, and then we simply quit because we just need another button to press on. Some hear, but then the bills come, and then the trouble comes, and we say, no, there must be another way. There must be a button that I can press to make all this go away. And we panic, and we quit. But some will hear, and some will endure. And some of them, shiny buns, will not come and distract. And they will bear fruit. What's the good news here? Well, there's something very interesting because this sower, and it's so obvious, it even hurts to make it a point. But the first point is this. Everyone receives the word. You have been given a seed. Everyone receives the seed. But Jesus, that is so stupid. You're wasting seed on ground that will not accept it. You're wasting seed in places that it will not bear fruit. But that's the nature of God. Seeds are given to everyone. Everyone receives a seed because that's just who God is. That's his nature. Everyone receives the seed. But some will choose to open up to that seed and let it bear fruit. So let's draw this to an end. Now I want you to think of something. Think of the greatest accomplishment in your life. Something that you're proud of. Think of something that you've changed, something that defines who you are. Think of that accomplishment. How did it happen? About a couple months ago, Christian received a bike as a gift. I'm not sure if it was Bryn or Myla. Who was it, Bryn or Myla? It was Myla then. Myla gave him a little bike. And we've been working hard at training him to ride that bike. The first thing is we gave him jeans to be maybe somewhat smart, I don't know, but definitely not very tall. So the first thing was getting his pedaling to go around. And it took just like 3 months to get his pedal to go full circle. It's really hard when you have short legs, believe me. So with the tippy-tippy of his fingers, he got it all the way down and enough momentum. And then he got the pedaling, but he had all his concentrations were going into that, so he didn't steer or anything, so he would run into bushes, and he would hit things and run into walls and go down hills, and it was very traumatic. And all he could think in his brain was pedal, 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 pedal. A few weeks ago, we took him to the Great Dismal Swamp. And now his feet work is a little better. And now he begins to concentrate on steering. But he has such a terrible time because he's thinking, pedal, steer, maintain some balance, pedal, steer, momentum, don't lose speed with the legs, steer. And it becomes tedious. And we rode 1.5 miles down the trail, 1.5 miles back the trail. But at the last quarter of a mile, suddenly he didn't have to think anymore, pedal, steer, balance. All of a sudden, a smile began to shine in his face because he got it. It seemed like a button was pressed, but it was a spring effect that was running its course. And now he did it. And about 60 yards later, because even with training wheels, you can still lose balance and fall, he fell and he cried and he got mad. But one day, I'm going to get a picture of Christian riding with no hands, no training wheels, and a big smile on his face. Because that's how the spring effect works. Those greatest accomplishments in our lives. At some moment, it seems like it was just a switch. It was just a button that clicked, and we got it. But there was a spring effect that was taking place all along. And one day, it came, and it bore much fruit. Now think of an area in your life where maybe you're frustrated, you're dissatisfied. Things that maybe we cannot get right, things that trouble us, things that make us angry about ourselves, about others. Why do you think we feel that? It could be that those very things are the seeds that God is planting in our lives. Because the kingdom is a reality to be experienced. And yet somehow in our experience, we see that our reality is not everything that it should be. Somehow we feel that something is off. Somehow there is a difference between what it should be and what it could be. And that makes us frustrated and angry and agitated. And sometimes we just want to go and find the button that we can press to fix it. Sometimes we come to Jesus asking for a button when he really wants to give us a seed. But when the spring effect comes, it is beautiful. Edwin Friedman, I've been reading his book. This doesn't have quotation marks because I grabbed different ideas and made it into a quote. But he has been looking at our generation, and this is what he found. The colossal misunderstanding of our time is the assumption that insight, data, information, buttons, more buttons. If I can just get the demographic study right, if I can get this product categorization right, if I can just press the right buttons, everything will be okay. The assumption that insight, data, information, buttons will work with people who are anxious and unmotivated to change. But change does not depend on syntax or eloquence rhetoric or articulation, but on the emotional process, emotional context and process in which the message is being heard. One of the biggest difficulties of our time is that these buttons have kind of changed the way we think. And there is no button for the soul. There is no button for the heart. But there is a seed. But all these buttons have taken away from us the patience to allow the spring effect to run its course. They have taken from us the ability to endure and actually bear fruit. And maybe today, you and I, yeah, it happens to me all the time, we come to Jesus searching for buttons. Jesus, just give me the darn button. And Jesus says, no, but I do have a seed. A seed that I want to give you. A seed that will bear fruit. Maybe those things that frustrate us are actually those seeds that we have not allowed the spring effect to take its course. We have not allowed the blossom to come through, and we're frustrated, and we go to the buttons because we know what should be and what it isn't, and it makes us mad. But maybe we just haven't endured long enough to see the spring effect in our life. And Jesus is telling you today, hear the word. Jesus is telling you today, there is a great treasure in you. There is a pearl of great price in you. And I know because I have planted the seed. I know because I'm the one who put it there. Even if you didn't accept it, even if you didn't want it, even if you thought you weren't fertile ground, even if you got frustrated and you went back to your buns, there is a treasure in you. There is a pearl in you. And Jesus says, I know because I put it there. And here's what Jesus also knows. He knows that it can bear fruit. Because here is how it works. Jesus took all that anxiety that is within me. He took all that frustration that is within me. He took all that pain and all the guilt. He took it all. He bore it all. He consumed it all in himself. And then when there was nothing but a stump left, a seed came out. And that seed bore fruit. And Jesus tells you, I know that you're tired. I know that you're exhausted. I know that you're frustrated. But the seed is good. The seed is really good and it will bear fruit. Just wait for the spring to run its course. Endure. And it will bear fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. But it will bear fruit. There is a treasure within you. There is a pearl of great price within you. Jesus says, I know because I'm the one who put it there. Let's finish. Let's land this plane. What can we do about this? Because it's so simple. It's so basic. First of all, this is perhaps the hardest one for people like me. Be patient. This whole button mentality has really removed patience from our lives. We want it here, we want it now. Be patient. Because it might take a while. And there are some buns that we may need to ditch. And we may need to get rid of some buns to allow the spring effect to run its course in our lives. It might take a while, but Jesus says, humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. Just accept it. Let it in. Because it has the power to save your soul. Solomon said, and I put this almost in the past three sermons just because it's so beautiful. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We only get to see a snapshot. And in that snapshot, we see everything that could be, and it's not, and it makes us restless and mad. But Jesus says, he has made everything beautiful for its own time. And maybe these buttons have taken away the ability to let time and God do its work. Second thing to think about, and this one I'm extremely scared to share it openly because it could mean a world of bad things to many people. Do your work, knowing that God is doing his work. Because action without understanding is exhaustingly useless, but understanding without action is sterile. Because here's what Jesus said. Well, here's what Paul remembers Jesus saying, I guess. Because I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. Do your work. What's that about? Well, maybe it's like the sunflower raising up in the morning and looking up to that sun who gives us what it needs to thrive. Are you turning your soul to that light, to the source of life and meaning and beauty? And are you allowing that light to supply for your every need? Or do we go to those buttons and just keep pressing those buttons harder and harder and harder? Are we allowing the master to work the soil to bring the nutrients that it needs so that we can thrive? The master is doing his work. Will we allow him to cooperate in our lives to bring fruit? He who causes the seed to spring up, who tends it day and night, he is working all the time, who gives it power to develop, is the author of our being. Because this is about being, not doing. The King of heaven. And he exercises even greater care and interest in behalf of his children. You. While the human sower is planting seed to sustain the earthly life, the divine sower will plant in the soul the seed that will bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. There is a gardener who is doing his work, and he just wants you to receive it, to accept it, to internalize it, and then to pass it on. Maybe it's just one fruit that God gave you today. Just one little tiny fruit. Maybe it's not 30 or 60 or 100. Maybe it's just one. But he says, now get that seed and plant it forward. Get that seed and let it bear fruit. Do your work. And lastly, look around, because spring is coming. And spring is also already here. You got more than two pair of shoes in your closet? You got a roof over your head? You got a car? Or Steve, somebody has a car that could bring you to church this morning? God has given you more than 98% of this world. You have an education, ability to work, practice your career. You have 99% more than everybody else in this world. Look around. Do you need help? Are there addictions in your life? God has placed around you what you need to thrive and to help, and he's nourishing that land. Maybe you need to see a counselor, and all these things are available to you. Just look around. Look how far you've come. Look at all the things that are at your disposal, and look at how far you can go. Thankful. Accept. Take advantage of the opportunities, because spring is coming, and spring is already here. And when that spring comes to our lives, oh, how beautiful it is. Let's sing a song, and then I'll finish with a word of prayer.
This song is about God's grace. We all need it. the same grace that gave everyone a seed. Everyone has a chance, equally. Sing with us, please.
All these pieces, broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see. See the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life. Take a failure.
There's an old story about a lady in a small village in India who God gave her a dream to translate the Bible to the only dialect, to a dialect that they only spoke in her village. So she saved money, so she could hire somebody to translate the Bible and write it in her language. And she was saving that money, and all of a sudden, a flood came and washed the village away. And she grabbed her hard-earned money and helped people put their lives together after this great tragedy. The village was rebuilt. Business came back to town. She continued selling her bread. And she continued to save money. And now she had enough at least to translate the first 5 books of the Bible. And then a fire started in the city. And it burned down all the houses. Tragedy struck again. So she grabbed her money. And she helped people rebuild their houses. She was back at square zero. Business came back to town. Things were rebuilt. Everything was going well. She started saving money. Now she had enough to do at least the entire Old Testament. But then the crops failed. And famine came to the land. And people in the village were starving. So she grabbed her money once again. And bought food to feed the village. She continued a few more years saving. But then she got sick. She died. But then she went to heaven. And one of the villagers came to her and gave her the Bible. Said, well, in your will, everything you belong to you, you left it for this purpose. And it got done. But then she noticed that everybody who lived in her village was there. She said, wow, the Bible really was amazing. Yeah, it was. But it was the seeds that were planted way before the Bible was ever even translated that bore fruit in their lives. And that's why they're here today. Spring is coming. And spring is already here. Father, we thank you for being that good sower that loves to spread the seed into places that seemingly don't even deserve it in the first place. Thank you for being who you are and loving us so much that you invest that holy, precious seed into ground that may not even be fertile. But if we open up to you, that seed can bear fruit, and it will bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit for eternity. So Lord, as we leave this place, maybe we came with many buttons that we want to press. Maybe we came here searching for buttons and solutions to our problems. But may we live here with the assurance that you have planted a good seed in our heart. That if we allow the spring effect to run its course, if we have the patience and the endurance, if we are willing to engage with the master gardener, it will yield fruit. And spring will come, and it will be so beautiful that we cannot even begin to imagine. But let us never remember that spring is coming, and spring is already here. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This is our humble prayer. In Jesus' precious name, that beautiful and powerful seed. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We'll see you tomorrow, maybe, or next week. Have a blessed Sabbath. Thank you again.